Turn to Proverbs 8:5. I'm going to cover another three verses, I think three, maybe two, but probably three tonight. Proverbs 8:5, this is still wisdom speaking, which is what we're going to be covering for quite some time, really in the next couple of chapters even. She says, "O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." So we'll look at that first part, "O ye simple, understand wisdom." If you remember, we did look at the word O, and it's not just a letter in this case, it's actually a word. We looked at that, I don't remember what verse it was, but it was back in a previous chapter. And the word O is, it is standing before a noun in the vocative relationship. It is in connections or without construction, in other connections or without construction, expressing according to intonation, various emotions as appeal, entreaty, surprise, pain, lamentation, etc. So it's a word that is used to express emotion, typically. And there's all different ways, based on the intonation, that it can be used, like, oh, 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 there are all kinds of different ways and it can convey different meanings based on that. And in this case, it's more like an, oh, ye simple. Like it's like lamenting, wanting them to listen to what you have to say is how it's used here. So wisdom is emphatically crying out to the simple with emotion to get their attention. And sometimes that's what has to happen, and especially with simple people, because simple people, like it says in Proverbs 1:22, love simplicity. Which is why they need to be yelled at sometimes and shaken out of their stupor. In Proverbs 1 and verse 22, it says, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." I don't recommend yelling at people often, but sometimes you need to yell at people. Like, teenagers are simple and stupid, and sometimes to shake them out of it, I think you do have to yell at them sometimes. And sometimes you got to yell at employees, you got to yell at people because they just, nothing else will get through to them. And this is kind of what wisdom's doing here. If she's not yelling, she's at least using an emphatic voice to try to really get the simple to pay attention. And the other thing that works with simple people sometimes is they have to have a dramatic experience in their life, or they have to witness a dramatic experience in somebody else's life, and that finally grabs them and shakes them and stops them in their tracks sometimes. And I got a couple of verses for that in Proverbs 19:25. See, wise people can just hear the instruction and say, "Oh yeah, good idea, that makes sense, I'll do that." But then other people need to see some other guy step in the ditch and break his leg and say, "Oh yeah, boy, he should have listened to what the other guy said. I'm not going to do that." And then there's even another class of dumb that they have to step in the ditch, break their own leg, and then maybe they'll listen next time. And then there's like a class of exceeding dumb where you step in the ditch, break your leg, and then you do the exact same thing again 6 months later. Right? So there's different levels of dumb, but some people, based on how dumb you are, you can either just heed the instruction or see somebody else screw up or learn from your own mistake. It just depends. But Proverbs 19 and verse 25 says, "Smite a scorner, and the simple will beware, and reprove one that hath understanding, and he will understand knowledge." So the scorner and the simple in this verse could be referring to the same person. And I think in the verb or the word construction there, it could be "smite a scorner and the simple will beware," the simple being the scorner. But it could also be referring to, and more than likely it is referring to, two different people. You smite the scorner and the simple will beware. You got a couple of, a group of three people at work, and one of them is just a scorner that loves to talk back and loves to scoff at everything you tell him to do. And the other two sort of follow him, and they'll just follow his lead. And you walk up and smack that guy across the head and say, "Listen to me, don't do that again." And the other two are like, "Whoa, I don't want that to happen to me," right? So you smite the scorner, the simple will beware. And then Proverbs 21 and verse 11. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. You see the difference here between the simple and the wise. Once again, the scorner's punished, the simple's made wise. He takes note of that. He noticed somebody else getting punished, and he thinks, oh, I don't want that to happen to me. But the other guy, when the wise is instructed, not beaten, not smitten, when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. But the simple, he's got to either feel the pain himself or witness somebody else feel it. It's like my old Grandpa Wagner said, they who won't listen have to feel. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. So wisdom cries in this verse to the simple. And I want to define simple for you. Now, simple can be referred to in the singular or the plural. The first couple of definitions here are in the plural, and then the second part of the second definition is in the singular. But let me ask you, first of all, in this verse, is simple used in the singular or in the plural in Proverbs 8:5?
Plural.
Mm-hmm.
Then it says, and ye fools.
Mm-hmm.
Is it because of the ye? What?
Yes. It is for that reason, too. But yeah, even if you didn't have the fools in the plural, with the ye, oh, ye simple, ye is plural,
yeah.
Ye simple. So in this case then, first of all, as a plural, it's persons in a humble or ordinary condition of life. And that's not how the scripture's using it. When you talk about a simple person, he just lives a simple life, and it's not a bad thing, right? But that's not how this is being used here. Number two, it's those who are unlearned, ignorant, easily misled, unsuspecting, etc. That's who wisdom is directing her exhortation to. Unlearned, ignorant, people that are just don't know, easily misled, people that are gullible, unsuspecting, people like that, that just aren't all that bright, and they just can't, you know, some people can just perceive things, and they can pick things up, and they can foresee the evil and hide themselves. Other people are just kind of clueless and blind, and that's the people that wisdom is really trying to shake up to attention. And then in the singular, it is an ignorant or foolish person. So wisdom doesn't cry to the wise. Why? Now you already looked at the outline.
Yeah.
Why doesn't wisdom cry to the wise?
They're already there.
They're already wise. You don't have to cry to the wise, right? It's like what Jesus said, they that are whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Right? Doctors shouldn't treat people that are whole anyway. But you know what I think is interesting, just a bit of a side note, but today a lot of people go to the doctor when they're not sick.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They've trained us to go to the doctor for checkups and to get colonoscopies and all these things, and you can end up stressing yourself out and or getting hurt in a medical procedure or something when you're not even sick. So I think we should take Jesus' advice when it comes to that. And if you feel sick, go to a doctor. And if you don't feel sick, then just stay away. You'll probably live longer. So, but anyway, wisdom doesn't cry to the wise because they already have wisdom. She rather calls to the unlearned, ignorant, easily misled, and foolish, which is what a simple person or people are. So just a couple of characteristics about the simple in the next chapter in Proverbs 9:13. We see that the simple know nothing, which is exactly what the definition says, ignorant, right? That means knows nothing or knows little. Proverbs 9:13, a foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. But I want you to notice something. Even though she knows nothing, she goes on to tell people what they ought to be doing, right? She's calling people to right on their ways, you know. Calls them in to eat the stolen waters that are sweet and or stolen waters that are stolen. How did she say
stolen
it? Sweet and bread eat in secret is pleasant. So yeah, just because somebody knows nothing doesn't mean that they're not going to cease from teaching or telling other people what they should do.
For example, all the evolutionists.
They're right. Yes. Yes. That doesn't stop.
All the pro-abortionists.
Yep, all the college professors that are, not all of them, but some of them in the humanities departments and things like that, that are absolute fools, that doesn't stop them from spewing forth
their foolishness.
Yes. The next thing about simple people is they are not discerning and believe everything they hear. Proverbs 14:15. On that previous point, I just thought about something Paul said where he talks about these false teachers that understanding neither whereof they affirm nor understanding what they say, desiring to be teachers of the law. Yeah, desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding not what they say nor whereof they affirm or something to that effect. So they want to be teachers, but they don't even know what they're talking about. And there's lots of preachers or so-called preachers out there in the world that fit that description pretty well. So simple people are not discerning, and they believe everything they hear. Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." So a simple person, in other words, is gullible. Everything they hear, they just take it at face value and they believe it. And I think we're living in an epidemic of this today, where people, if they see something on TV, they believe it, no matter what it is. If it's on TV, clearly, yeah. Or if they read it on social media or on the internet somewhere, they saw a YouTube video, whatever they hear, they believe. But the prudent man looketh well to his going. He's going to check it out before he believes it. But I do think we need to...
His going, is that referring to the prudent man or the simple?
No, the prudent man, I think. What verse was that? I already lost it. 14:15. Yeah. The prudent man looketh well to his going, to the prudent man's going. He's paying attention to where he's going and not just taking directions from everybody that tells him where to go. But I think in this case, there are two extremes to steer between. We don't want to believe everything we hear, but we also don't want to believe nothing we hear. And once you've been burned believing everything you hear, then sometimes the pendulum wants to swing the whole way back where I'm not going to believe anything that I hear. Believe nothing you hear and half of what you see, kind of thing. So that would be unwise, obviously. And if you think about the absurdity of it, if you took it where you fully wouldn't believe anything you heard until you verified it for yourself, yeah, I mean, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't believe anything anybody said. You'd never get anything done. So somewhere in the middle. And that's why it's important to get wisdom from the Scripture, because when you get wisdom from the Scripture and you understand the Scripture and you start thinking like God thinks and you have enough of the parameters in your mind and enough of the general principles, you can hear something and you can filter it through what you know, and you can... your BS meter is going to start dinging when you hear something that doesn't sound right. And, so you're not going to be a simple person believing everything you hear. The next thing about simple people is that they learn folly from their stupid parents who were bad examples and didn't train them well. Proverbs 14:18. Now, I'm not referring to all parents. I'm referring to stupid parents, and there are plenty of stupid parents out there. I mean, just look in our generation. How many people do you meet every day or you see at Walmart or places and you see genuinely stupid people doing stupid things? Well, chances are those people have kids, and guess what they're teaching their kids? The same thing. They're teaching their kids their ways, sadly. Proverbs 14:18 says, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." The simple inherit folly. Who do they inherit it from? Well, and two, first of all, they inherited it from their fallen nature, right? So they get it inherently that way. But then also, who do they inherit it from? Parents, teachers maybe, or friends, whoever their influences are. And sadly, I mean, that's terribly sad, because that's not the way it's supposed to happen. We're born into this world stupid. All of us are, right? That's our default position, is stupid. And it's the job of parents to... make you smart, to train you up, so to dispense with that stupidity. But if you start off in your default position and your parents only add to it, you're gonna be in a really sad shape. And you think about it. Look at what happens, like in the inner cities, where you got these poor kids that grow up with only one parent, and even that one parent is pretty well worthless, no father around. And look at them. What do they end up being? Gangs, drugs. Jail, popping out babies, just to repeat the process, right? The simple inherit folly. They learn it from their parents, and then they go on and they do the same thing. It works It works the same way with good people and with bad people. If good people do what the scripture says and pass the religion, pass the faith down to their children learn that from them, and they propagate it, well, it works the other way too. You know, and we're seeing the fruits of that after a few generations now in this country. And then the other thing about simple people is they have no discernment to foresee evil, so they plow forward and suffer for it. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. Proverbs 22 and verse 3. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. They don't foresee the evil. Now, I'm not talking about, and the Bible's not talking about, foreseeing evil like you'd have to know the future, things that you couldn't possibly know. But there are certain evil things that you can foresee. You know, if you make $1,000 a month and you're looking at your budget, what you're spending is $1,200 a month every single month, and you've got $100 in savings, you know, you should be able to foresee the evil and say, something bad's going to happen here in a very short amount of time, and I better amend my ways and either stop spending so much or get a better job, make more money or something. That's a very simple example that, I mean, you would really have to be simple not to be able to get that. But there are things like that, right? If there is evil out there that we should be able to foresee if we have good sense and wisdom.
And it's amazing how many people cannot see that.
Yeah.
Yep, the government's going to bail them out.
Right, right. And that's the problem.
They have this attitude exactly that somebody
will take care of me. Yep, and that's what you call a moral hazard. Yep. Or just something as simple as wintertime's coming. You better foresee the evil. Get yourself some warm clothes, some firewood, some whatever you have to do to make it through. You know, start laying up. I mean, at least back in the day, start laying up some food because, you know, you're not going to be able to plant a garden in the wintertime. Things like that, right? That's pretty basic stuff. So wisdom enjoins the simple to understand wisdom. She says, O ye simple, understand wisdom. Now, the fact that wisdom calls on the simple to understand wisdom implies that it's possible for them to do so. And I thought that was, I mean, it's a very simple point, using simple in a different sense. It's a simple point, but if you think about it, it's true, and it really tells us something. It leads us to an important conclusion. That just because somebody is simple doesn't mean that they have to remain simple, right? Just because you didn't learn, maybe your parents didn't teach you anything, you didn't learn good things when you were a child, maybe you never learned to manage money, or you never learned to, you know, work hard, or you never, who knows, whatever it is, it doesn't mean you have to stay in that condition, right? You can change, you can learn. And I think about things that I didn't learn when I was a kid. I had good parents. In a lot of ways. I mean, my parents, you know, like anybody else, I'm sure had their shortcomings. But there were things that I just didn't learn. Well, for one thing, from 12 years on and up, I was living with my dad. My mom was still around, but day to day, I was living with my dad. And there's just things that I just didn't learn that just normal people probably growing up in normal households learn, hospitality and things like that, where we didn't have people over, right? It was just the three of us. And so there was just lots of stuff that I didn't know, and I had to learn later on in life. I learned a lot from my pastor and his family and families in the church in Cincinnati. I just learned basic things that, you know, that I probably should have known all along. So there's hope. There's hope for any of us. It says, ye simple, understand wisdom. Wisdom is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, as opposed to folly. And wisdom says here to understand wisdom. To understand is to comprehend, to apprehend the meaning or import of, to grasp the idea of. So when you put this together, it's possible for an unlearned, ignorant, gullible, foolish person, which is what a simple person is, to learn how to make good decisions, to maximize his well-being, his prosperity, influence, and happiness in this life. It is possible. And no matter what stage in life you're in, and we'll get to another verse later on, I think it's still in this portion of the study, that says, be wise in thy latter end. Hear instruction and be wise in thy latter end. So it doesn't really matter how old we are. We can still learn wisdom if we want to. And that's really the case. The person that can learn wisdom still has to have the desire to learn wisdom. He has to want to. He has to set his heart upon it. And so I think a good thing for us all to do, if you want to learn wisdom, because wisdom is making good decisions, learn to ask yourself those famous words that the Apostle Paul said a couple of times in Scripture, what saith the Scripture? Every decision you make, no matter what it is, ask yourself, what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say about this? Whether it's a financial decision or a relationship decision or a work decision or whatever it is. It wouldn't matter what it is. What does the Bible say about this? What saith the Scripture? And if you don't know what the Bible says about it, then go looking and search it out and seek it out. And if you still can't find out, or you think, well, maybe the Bible doesn't talk about this, well, that's what you have a pastor for. Call up your pastor and say, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What does the Bible say about this? When you do that, you'll quickly learn to be a wise person, because you will be making decisions based on what God says and how God says you should make decisions, and that is wisdom by definition. So this can be accomplished, as I just said, if the simple man will read the Word of God, listen to it when it's preached, and endeavor to apply it to his life. So you got to read it yourself. If the only Word of God you ever hear is during a sermon, that's good, but it's not sufficient, right? The Bereans were noble, more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you need both. You need to hear the sermons, but you also need to search them out yourself. But then you need to also be resolved to apply it to your life. So what you learn, then we have to apply, because getting a bunch of head knowledge doesn't really help much if we don't do what we've learned. And the Word of God will make wise the simple. Psalm 19 and verse 7. So it doesn't say that it will make wise the wise. I mean, it'll make a wise man wiser. Right? We just read a verse like that, that if you instruct a wise man, there is one in Proverbs 9, give instruction to a wise man and he'll be yet wiser. So the Bible will make wise men wiser, but the Bible will also make stupid people less stupid and even smart if they keep reading it. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It doesn't matter if you have no high school diploma, no nothing, no bachelor's degree, no master's degree, no PhD. In fact, probably the less of those things you have, the more likely you are to understand the Scripture. You know why? Because God says that he hath chosen the weak things and the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. So probably the less formal education you have, the more likely you are to understand the Scripture, because you're not wise in your own conceit, you're not proud and full of yourself and things like that. Not that I'm disparaging education, but it will, as long as you can read, you could make yourself wise by reading the Bible. Even if you couldn't read, you can listen to the Bible even. You can listen to it on your smartphone if you have one or whatever. So really, there's nobody, unless you're deaf. I guess if you're deaf and blind and have no fingers, so you can't do Braille, then you have an excuse for being dumb. But if you have fingers or eyes or ears, you have no excuse for being dumb, right? Because you can somehow consume the Word of God and it could make you wise. Psalm 119 and verse 130. Now, that's not saying that the Bible's going to give you an IQ of 150, but you don't have to have an IQ of 150. You could probably have an IQ of 70 and be a wise person just know how to make some basic, decent, good, common sense decisions. You don't have to be a brainiac, right, to be a wise person. Psalm 119 and verse 130. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." So there's how you do it. When wisdom says, "O ye simple, understand wisdom," well, right there it is. The words of God giveth understanding to the simple. And the Proverbs in particular were written to give subtlety to the simple. We looked at this a long time ago in Proverbs 1 and verse 4. Solomon, in these first few verses, is giving the reason why he wrote the Proverbs and the purpose for them. And one of the reasons is to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And subtlety is that cleverness, sagacity. It's just good sense. Now, the second part of the verse that we're looking at here, it says, "And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." Now, this is another example, and we see lots of these in the Old Testament. This is an example of a Hebrew parallelism. And if you think about parallelism, parallel is when two things run side by side, right? So you think about that in these verses, what you have is two statements running side by side that are basically saying the same thing, just in slightly different language. One is repeating the other, changing the words up a little bit, and explaining the other one. And this is one such case. So she says there, "And ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." A fool is kind of like a simple one. It's one deficient in judgment or sense, one who acts or behaves stupidly, a silly person, a simpleton. In biblical use, applied to vicious or impious persons. Now, a fool is, at least by these definitions, a fool is worse than a simpleton, because a simpleton was ignorant, unlearned, gullible, things like that. A fool takes it to another level, and he's just outright stupid. He behaves stupidly. He's not merely a simpleton, but he's really putting his foolishness into practice. So for the simple to understand wisdom, they must be of an understanding heart. This is what this verse is telling us when we put the two parts of it together. If you want to understand wisdom, you must have a heart to understand. You must have a heart that is capable of understanding. And that goes back to the part that to the comment that I made a minute ago, having a desire. You have to have a heart for it. There's a verse in Proverbs which says, "Wherefore is there a price in the hand of a fool to get wisdom, seeing he hath no heart to it?" If you don't have a heart to get wisdom, either you don't have a heart that's even capable of it, or you just don't have the heart, like the desire to have it. Either one, you're not going to get the wisdom. God must give the understanding heart if we're to understand wisdom and be wise. 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. 1 Kings 3:12. There's some level of wisdom that a person could have without having a regenerate heart. Because remember, the Proverbs are general maxims that are normally, you can just observe life and see that these things hold true. So it's not like you'd have to have a regenerate spirit in you to be able to decode these Proverbs, because they're spiritual things that an unspiritual man couldn't understand. These are basically observations about life. So there are plenty of things that even an unregenerate person could understand. But to really take it up a level and to be able to understand how to use the Word of God and the precepts in there to make good decisions and understand how God thinks and let that conform your thinking to that, you have to have, you know, the heart that God gives to the heart that has that understanding in it. 1 Kings 3 and verse 12. This is after Solomon had asked for wisdom. The Lord says, "Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." So this was also obviously a measure of wisdom given to Solomon that other men didn't have. So it wouldn't have mattered. Other men could have just used their natural reasoning capabilities and observed the world around them, and they would not have understood the things that Solomon understood, because he had something special. And every person that's regenerate likewise does. Not to the extent that Solomon does, but people that are regenerate, that are saved, that are born again, they have a spirit within them that can understand the words of God, the spiritual things of God. And when other people read them and they're just words on the page to them, it just doesn't mean anything to them. So you're blessed. If you can read the Bible and you can understand basic spiritual truths in it, you're blessed, because not everybody can do that. But before God gives wisdom, just look back a few verses, we have to desire it. And Solomon is just an example of this. Solomon said to the Lord, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And I think that's a very good prayer for any pastor that's ever going into the ministry, to pray, "Give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad." It's a big task that a man certainly cannot do of his own strength. James 1 and verse 5 tells us these famous words, which you'll remember when you hear them if you didn't recognize the reference, where James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given." So if you lack wisdom, that means you're simple, right? Like I was talking about earlier, if you lack wisdom, well, there's an antidote to that. Let him ask of God. But you got to have the desire. "That giveth to all men liberally." So anybody that asks God for wisdom and truly wants to know, and God knows the heart. God knows if you really want to know wisdom or you don't. If you really do and you ask God, he giveth to all men liberally, which means in abundance. So he gives a lot. "And upbraideth not." He's never going to chastise you and say, "You should have known that. Well, you've been sitting in church for 30 years. You should have known that." He's never going to chastise you for that. And then look at the result. "And it shall be given him." That's a shall. So it's a promise. If you lack wisdom and you want it and you ask God for it in faith, that's what he goes on to say, nothing wavering, it shall be given. And I have personally experienced this, and I know a lot of other people that have too. I've heard very similar stories from a lot of different people in the churches that they didn't understand the truth until they sincerely and humbly asked and begged God for it and to know it, and the Lord opened their mind, opened their understanding, and they got it. And that's what happened to me as well. So if we lift up our voice for understanding and diligently seek it, the Lord will give it. Proverbs 2, 3 through 6. So just cover a little bit of information we covered a while back. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3. "Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." So you have to really want understanding. "If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures." You got to dig. You got to really open up the Bible and really start reading. "Then thou shalt understand. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So if we really want it, we really ask for it, we really search for it, the Lord will give it to us. And that's what wisdom is exhorting right here. "Oh, ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart." And that takes care of verse 5. Turn to Proverbs 8, 6. Wisdom continues here, and she says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." Let's look at that first part. "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things." So in essence, wisdom is saying, listen up. She's saying, hear. That's really that's an entire sentence right there, because a semicolon separates sentences or independent clauses. Hear, I don't think, was there a, no, yeah, that was a period before that. So right there is a whole sentence. Here, she's telling you, listen up. Listen to what I'm saying. Here is to perceive. To perceive or have the sensation of sound. To possess or exercise the faculty of audition, of which the specific organ is the ear. Now, there's something you didn't know. To exercise the auditory function intentionally, to give ear, hearken, listen. So when she says hear, she's not instructing the eardrums to pick up vibrations. She's instructing the person to pay attention, to listen to what I'm saying, because I have something really important to say, wisdom says.
When I was in high school, if I remember right, when a verb was there without a noun, it was actually a command, not just instruction, but a command.
Yeah, it's
is
a,
that correct, or do you remember?
I would think so. It would be an imperative.
Yeah, that's the word, imperative.
Yeah. Yeah, I would think so, yeah.
So that's, imperative is like a command.
Yes, it is a command, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I don't, I was just trying to think, I don't, I can't think of another one-word sentence like that that wouldn't be a command, I don't think.
Well, it's been a long time since I went to high school, and it's a little harder.
Right.
To remember that exactly.
Well, it's been a long time for you, and I didn't learn anything when I was there, so between the two of us, we're kind of hopeless, so. A wise man will hear, increase learning, and attain to wise counsels. So, if you want to know if you're wise or not, well, do you hear, and do you actually pay attention to what you hear? Do you increase learning when you do hear? Do you actually learn something from it? And do you attain to wise counsels? Proverbs 1:5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. That's how you know a man of understanding. He goes and asks other people questions. He asks for help. He asks other people's advice and opinions on things. The wise guy is not the guy that knows everything. He's the guy that knows that he doesn't know everything, and he needs to ask other people for help that know things that he doesn't. So in order to be wise, we must hear counsel and instruction. Proverbs 8:33, which we'll get there here in a few weeks, or, well, a few. That's a relative term. We'll get there in a little while anyway. Proverbs 8:33 says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. So the result of hearing is to be wise if you hear it in the sense of paying attention and focusing on it. And then Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Proverbs 19, 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. That was the verse that I was referring to a minute ago when I said that when wisdom tells us to understand wisdom and be of an understanding heart, talking to the simple and talking to fools. And I said that that means that people that don't have wisdom can get it. And it doesn't even matter how old you are. You could be 90 years old and lived your life as a complete fool. And you could decide, you know what, I am going to get wisdom. I want to get wisdom. You could hear counsel and be wise in your latter end. Doesn't matter, you only maybe have a year of life left. You could be wise then. So there's no excuse for not getting wisdom. You can't say, well, I'm old. This is the way I've always done things. That's no excuse. We should be swift to hear, slow to speak. But you know, most people, including most all of us, to one extent or the other, are just the opposite, aren't we? James 1:19. James 1:19 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, why would James write this commandment? It's because the people he's writing to are not slow to hear or slow to speak and swift to hear, right? Well, that, like when Paul said that he writes the same thing to every church, right? Whatever's written in the Bible to one church or one group of people is applicable, generally speaking, to everybody. So what does this mean? It means that Christians and people in general are swift to talk, quick to talk and slow to hear, just the opposite that we're the way we're supposed to be. Isn't that the way it is so many times? You're in a conversation or a debate or an argument, and are you really listening to hear what the other person has to say? Or are you thinking about what you're going to say next? I mean, that's human nature, and it's, you know, something that we all should work on, because that is not being wise. The wise person is quick to listen and then speak. I like the old saying that God has given us two ears and one mouth, and we should use them proportionally.
Yeah. Denny had a class for his law enforcement, and the guy asked the class of guys, he said, so when you're in a conversation with someone, you're either speaking or, and they all said listening, and he said, no, you're either speaking or you're thinking about what you want to say next.
Right. Yeah, that is very true. Well, I mean, I guess to our defense as human beings, when you are in a conversation and you hear something you want to respond to, you don't want to forget that you want to respond to it, so it is kind of hard to pay attention to the rest of whatever the guy is rambling on and on and on about, because you don't want to forget what you wanted to say about, you know, the thing that he said 10 minutes ago. So it does help if you're talking with somebody that has some conversational skills, that speaks for 30 seconds to a minute and then pauses and lets you respond, and, you know, so it is a little easier to be swift to hear and slow to speak if you're talking to somebody like that. But some people, my experience is, you just have to interrupt. There are people out there, and I've met plenty of them, if you don't interrupt, you don't get to say a word. But generally, people like that, they don't care about being interrupted, I've found. And I've just learned, I'm not an interrupter, but I have learned to interrupt certain people, because otherwise you can't have a conversation with them. They'll just go one thing to the next thing. There are some people that I actually find, I have found interesting, where in the conversation, I'm not even hardly paying attention to what they're saying as much as I'm paying attention. I'm just trying to understand how they could continue to talk and blend one subject in with the next one, transition from one thing to the next. And I just find it fascinating. I just can't do that. I just can't ramble, unless I'm in a sermon or something, unless I'm in a Bible study and I can just ramble on forever. But if I'm not in a Bible study, I just can't ramble on and on and on from one thing to the next.
They don't need a segue.
No, they don't. It's just amazing to me. And I just sort of listen and I just kind of smile and nod. And what I'm really paying attention to is how you can continue to transition from one thing to the next and just never stop. It is interesting, but anyway, yeah. So the reason for hearing what wisdom says is that she speaks of excellent things, because that she gives the explanation there. Here, what did she say? Proverbs. Let's flip back in the outline here. Here, for I will speak of excellent things. So she's giving the reason, you know, that for there is telling why you need to hear, because she has excellent things to say. And excellent is, when we're speaking of a person or thing, that excels or surpasses in any respect, preeminent, superior, supreme, of qualities, it means existing in a greater or an exceptionally great degree. So the things that wisdom has to say are excellent things. They are superior things, superior to anything else that you could listen to. And that's what the Word of God is. It is something that is superior to every other book, every other story, every other piece of wisdom or philosophy that you could read. It's superior to it. And therefore, it makes sense that wisdom says here, because I've got superior things to tell you about. And the excellent things that wisdom speaks of are the words of truth. And you can see that from turning back several chapters to chapter 22 of Proverbs, verses 20 through 21. Proverbs 22, 20 through 21. You probably recognize these verses too. And you probably recognize them all. I guess you read Proverbs every day. But these are ones that I know I've used before in, remember the Ask the Pastor Bible studies? In some of those, I would start out with this verse. Here are these two verses.
I didn't remember that. You started the Bible studies that?
Yeah. Yep. Judy, I'm very ashamed of you that you wouldn't remember every single thing I've ever said over the last 8 years. I can't believe it.
I don't remember the first of it, but I remember that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee.
Yes.
I remember that part.
Yeah, that's the part.
Well, isn't that nice?
See, at least Carissa pays attention to what I say.
I don't remember the first part, but I remember those last two lines.
Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee? So that's why the Bible's written to us, to make known to us the words of truth, that we can answer the words of truth. So we can be ready, as Peter says, to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and fear. But what I really wanted from this verse was, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? And then it defines what those excellent things are, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. And what does the Bible say about itself? What did Jesus say about it? Thy word is truth. Right? The Bible is the words of truth. So when we're instructed out of the law of God and grow in knowledge, we will approve the things which are more excellent. So when we read wisdom's excellent things, we will then grow to love excellent things, to approve of excellent things, to want to mimic excellent things. Look at Romans 2 and verse 18. You know why people in this world don't approve of the excellent things that the Scripture teaches? Right? The Scripture teaches a lot of excellent things. Well, they don't read the Bible. They don't understand the Bible, so they don't approve of the excellent things. They don't approve of waiting until you're married to have sex. Right? They think that's foolish. Right? That's just stupid, and that's just suppressing people's natural desires and their what would bring them happiness. They don't approve of those excellent things because they don't understand the Scriptures. Romans 2 and verse 18. He's talking here to the Jews that have the Scripture. He says, and knowest his will, that's God's will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You know that you are a mature Christian when you approve the things that God approves of, and you disdain and hate the things that God hates. It says in Psalm 119, verse 128, I believe it is, that therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So you approve the things that God says are right. You esteem everything that God says to be right, and you hate every false way. That's when you're well on your way as a Christian. Look at Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Philippians 1, 9 through 10. Paul says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. It says, Jesus said, that wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom's children, God's children, will justify wisdom, will show that wisdom is just. In other words, wisdom will approve, wise people, God's children, will approve of what wisdom says and teaches. Now, it's one of those things, it's not that God needs us to approve it. He's not looking for our approval, but he's pleased when we approve it. Our approving it doesn't make it true. But it shows evidence that we are God's children.
It's just like in Romans 12:2. How does it say? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good.
And perfect and acceptable will of God. Yeah, that's right. Same thing, rejecting wickedness and proving and holding fast to the truth. Yep. And some excellent things that wisdom speaks of are things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, and praiseworthy things. Philippians 4 and verse 8. These are excellent things. These are the things that wisdom speaks of. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, think on excellent things. Think on holy, godly, good, wholesome things. A good way to do that is to turn off the TV, right? Because you don't find true and virtuous and lovely and good report and things like that on TV very often, do you? I mean, I suppose there may be a decent show out there. But if you turn on an even news, you're not going to find anything that probably matches up with any of those attributes there in Philippians 4:8. That's for sure. Or, for that matter, social media. I'm not on, I have a Facebook account for business purposes, but I don't have friends on there. I don't see people, read people's posts and things like that. But I have been told, my brother told me this, that he had not been on there for years. He got on there because of his business, and he used to spend some time on there, and he's like, it was just so negative. I think especially with the last election, and he said everything that people would post on there was just nasty and negative, and it just got to the point where he just stopped, just didn't want to see any of it anymore. That's a good way to ruin your mood and temperament is to indulge in that kind of stuff a lot.
I heard someone like get rid of his social media because his family members started bickering on Facebook.
Really?
So yeah, it's out there for others to see. It's not private.
They post it.
Oh, I thought you could privately.
They intentionally did it, I guess.
Yeah.
I don't think most people worry about any of those privacy settings. You can set them, but
yeah. No, I've looked people up just to see if like old people from high school, just curious what they're doing, and some people have everything locked down pretty well, but some people, there's a lot of stuff there that I'm not friends with them that I can still see. But yeah, people have pretty much no discretion when it comes to social media these days. Oh yeah,
we did it at work.
Yeah,
we check them before we even call for an interview. There's been a lot of people who didn't even get called for interviews because of what we saw on Facebook pages.
Oh yeah,
they put it out there.
Yeah,
very fast what the caliber person.
Oh yeah, yeah. I mean, I guess in that way, if I was an employer, I'd be happy that people are on Facebook because you can filter out a lot of duds.
See who their friends are.
Mm-hmm. Right. And then the second part of the verse, she says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things." So wisdom speaks only right things. Now, none of us can say that, can we? Sometimes we say right things, but none of us can say that we always say right things, unfortunately. But wisdom does. She only speaks right things. Right, when you're speaking of persons or disposition, it's disposed to do what is just or good, upright, righteous, of actions, conduct, etc. It is in accordance with what is just or good, equitable, morally fitting. It's also agreeing with some standard or principle, correct, proper, and also agreeing with facts, true. So right things can be morally right or they can be factually right. And wisdom speaks both things, things that are morally right, and also things that are factually correct. Wisdom is not out there telling lies, obviously. So all of wisdom's words are in righteousness, and there is nothing froward or perverse in them. And this is just a couple of verses down, which we will get to probably next week, I suppose. Proverbs 8 and verse 8. She says, "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness." In other words, they're right. "There's nothing froward or perverse in them." There's nothing untrue, there's nothing contrary to God's law in there, contrary to the truth. That's what froward and perverse essentially mean. And God's word is pure, it's righteous, it's right. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. It's the one book in the entire world which you can rely on 100% and know that every single thing in it is right. Morally right, factually right. There's nothing in it that is incorrect in any way. It'd be so nice. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in the new heaven, in the new earth, and pull up the local news, if there is such a thing, and everything you hear is right? Everything you hear is true? Every book you pull off the shelf, that every single word in it is right and true? And you never had to worry and wonder and think, is this really true? Am I being duped? That'd be amazing. The only book that we have on earth like that right now is the Bible. That's the only one that we can be guaranteed is right and true. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So you can take this word of God and know that every word is pure, and you can use it as a shield. You can bank on this thing. You can apply its principles in your life, and you can know that it's going to protect you. If you do what it says, it's like a shield. It will protect you from the wiles of the devil. It'll protect you from bad ideas out there. It will protect you.
I would be curious how the other perversions translated that verse.
Probably wrongly, if I had to guess. They do get it right once in a while, but I'd be surprised.
Even if that verse is right, they've got so many others that are wrong.
Right, oh yes.
Their word is not pure.
And that's the thing. And that's the thing about the Bible, too. Thanks for bringing that up. That's a good point. If your understanding was as most people's understanding of the Bible is, and that is, it's probably really close to being 100% accurate. It's 99%. There's probably maybe some scribal errors in there. But more than likely, everything that was originally inspired and written down, it probably mostly got copied over, right? The translations are not perfect, but we're getting the general idea. If that's your idea of the Bible, and then you come across a verse that is either a difficult verse, which appears to be a contradiction, what are you going to think?
Well, that's where they messed up.
Probably mistranslated, probably a scribal error, mm-hmm. And then you're going to be condemning the Word of God. Or, one even better, you come across the verse and it really steps on your toes and it says something that just outright condemns you, and then you think, well, we don't know for sure if everything was perfectly translated and perfectly copied over, and maybe God really didn't mean that. Maybe Paul just said that because that was his opinion. I've had people say that.
And at the time, women wore their hair long.
Right, yes, exactly. Things like that, right? Or, in those days, the women sat on the one side of the church and the men sat on the other side of the church, and they were yelling over their husbands, what did the preacher say? And that's why Paul said women have to be silent in church, right? You get crap like that, right? And making up stuff. And so, yeah, and I've heard that interpretation before. I wasn't even making that up. But
pretty desperate.
Right. Well, I mean, you got to come up with something whenever you got words too plain to deny. But if you have the view of the Scripture, like we do, that every word of God is pure. Not every word, every comma, every punctuation point. That it's 100% perfectly inspired and preserved. Then you've got nothing to worry about. And if you see something that appears to be a contradiction, you can know for certain it is not a contradiction. I may not understand it right now and I can't explain it, but I know for sure this is not a contradiction. I know whatever this says is true. And I know that there's some way that these two verses that seem to be conflicting each other, I know that there's a way that they can both be understood and find the truth. And when you have that attitude, then you go digging, and a lot of times you'll end up finding the truth that you didn't know because of the fundamental principle that the Scripture is true entirely. And I've had that happen to me before. Where I came across the contradiction, and because I knew that I came across what I thought looked like a contradiction, I knew there couldn't be. Mm-hmm. And I just kept digging and digging, and then I found some really neat stuff that I would have never found if I would have just thrown my hands up and said, well, probably just a contradiction, it's scribal error.
Well, what do you think about people who do not take some of the words here literally? Like, remember we had a conversation with someone saying, well, what's the lamp for? Like, this person was talking about the virgins, and it's like, what could, it's like there's always a meaning. She wants to put meaning in every word in the passage.
Yeah, like more figurative allegorical meanings to things. And yeah, I mean, that is...
What would be your advice to a person who does that?
Well, it depends. I mean, everybody takes parts of the Bible literally that they think are literal and figurative that they think are figurative, right? Nobody takes the Bible entirely literally. Nobody takes it entirely figuratively. Even people that say they take it entirely literally, of course they don't. They wouldn't say that Jesus actually has wool, right, on his body, that he's actually a lamb or that he's a stick or something, or he's a bunch of clumped together hard dirt, like he's the rock or something. Obviously, nobody takes the Bible entirely literally. So it's a matter of using comparative scripture, comparing scripture with scripture, using primary definitions unless there's a contradiction or an absurdity or the context just, clearly demands it. Things like that can help to understand then when verses are being used in a figurative context or in a literal context. And it's just a matter of understanding how to interpret the Bible the way the Bible says it's to be interpreted. And I think it comes with experience, and the more you learn and the more you know, then the more you can easily identify parts that are figurative versus parts that are literal. But yeah, I don't think it's unwise to be trying to spiritualize everything and look at some deeper hidden meaning in everything, because there are plenty of parts of the Bible that are just straightforward and they're just teaching something plainly. So, in that case, it was a parable, so those things do represent things. So there's, if you're reading a parable, then trying to see what the parts of the story represent, is that's not incorrect. And then Psalm 119, verse 140. Yeah, I think we'll definitely only get two verses done tonight. Got a little long-winded. Psalm 119, 140. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. It said in Proverbs 35, every word of God is pure. Here it says, thy word is very pure.
Seven times.
That's right. Psalm 12, 6 through 7. Now that you bring that up, Bev, we'll just read that. Psalm 12, 6 through 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Unless you're reading an NIV, and then it says you'll keep the needy safe and protect us forever from the wicked. So yes, the words of God are pure, like fine silver that's been burned seven times, and it keeps burning off those last little impurities until it's perfectly pure. And then the word of the Lord is right, because wisdom says the opening of my lips shall be right things. Well, God's word is right. I'll give you a verse. Psalm 33 and verse 4. Now I know you know this, but I think sometimes it's just good to read the verse. There's a lot of people out there that don't believe the word of God is right. As a matter of fact, probably the majority of people out there, at least certain parts of it, they would say, nope, that is not right. But it is right. Psalm 33 and verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Anything that contradicts the word of God is not right and must be rejected. That would be things like the theory of evolution, feminism, critical race theory, which if you don't know what that is, I may talk about that one of these days. Critical race theory is basically this idea that the United States is inherently racist, and that all white people are racist, whether they realize it or not, and black people have been systematically oppressed and things like that. Or just the teaching that debt is good. There's a lot of people out there that believe and teach that debt is good. They really do. They encourage you to go into debt. I've had people... Debt. I've had people... I've had Christian people tell me that, it's it could be a good idea to get a mortgage because you can rate the interest off on your taxes. Like, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. Because if you pay $100 in interest, it's not like the government just gives you $100 back in your taxes. It means you don't pay taxes on that $100. So maybe if your tax rate is 25%, you don't pay that $25 in tax. So you just spend $100 to save yourself $25. It's the dumbest thing in the world. I mean, so, you know, oh, take a 30-year mortgage out because you'll get to write more of the interest off in taxes. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. So anyway, I mean, but there's people out there that teach it. Or the idea of peaceful parenting. You ever hear of this? Maybe you haven't heard the term, but where, you know, you don't spank your kids. You just reason with them. You know, when your two-year-old's throwing a fit, laying on the floor and pounding his hands and screaming, you just sit down and reason with them. You know, do some Socratic method there. Yeah, let me know how that works out. Yeah, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, the scripture says. Or the idea of gender fluidity, right, where you can just be whatever gender you want. You might be one, you might be the other, you might not be either. You might be non-binary, as they call it. Those things are not right. Abortion, sodomy, fornication. I mean, how many people tell you that it just makes good sense, it's just wise, common sense to move in with somebody for, you know, 6 months or so before you get married, just to make sure you can, you know, you're going to get along okay and you're compatible and things like that. That's the wisdom of this world. It's not right. It contradicts the Word of God. So knowing the Bible will enable us to identify things which are not right and avoid them. And if we give ear to, or hear, like wisdom says, if we hear God's commandments and keep all his statutes, we will do that which is right in his sight. And I'll just give you two verses and we'll be done for tonight. Exodus 15 and verse 26. Exodus 15, 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Notice what he says there. You hearken to the voice of the Lord, do which is right, give ear to his commandments. His commandments are right. And if we hear what God says and we learn what is right and we do what is right, there's a blessing in that. You know, it says in Proverbs 3, we looked at where it says that long life and peace shall they add to thee by keeping God's commandments. But you know, it'll also keep you healthy. Because God says there in that verse that if you do which is right in my sight, you hearken to my commandments, I will not bring the diseases upon you that are brought upon the Egyptians. So that's one of the best health care plans you can have, is doing what is right in God's sight. And guess what? If you do what's right when it comes to sex, you're not going to get the diseases that other people get. And if you do what's right with concerning moderation in drink, you're not going to get all the problems that drunkards get. Or if you do what is right when it comes to gluttony and you don't overeat, you're not going to get morbidly obese. You're not going to get diabetes and heart disease and things like that. But not only that, the Lord just might protect you from diseases that other people get, that you could get if you do what is right. And I'll give you one more, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 18. And furthermore, think about this. One of the main reasons why a lot of these diseases, these awful diseases that people used to get, that people don't get anymore, one of the main reasons for that is hygiene, just within the last 100 years or so. But you know what? God taught Israel thousands of years ago to not live where you crap. You know, go dig a hole and crap in the hole and bury it and cover it up. Right? He taught them to do that thousands of years ago. Their weapons were just supposed to have a paddle on the end of them, so you dig and poop, right? He taught them they were supposed to wash, right? They were supposed to bathe, and they were to wash their hands and their pots and things like that. And the Pharisees made a lot of traditions about that, but still God taught cleanliness and washing things and things like that. And if people would have just hearken unto some of the basic principles that God taught, just keeping human waste away from the camp. Mm-hmm. That right there would spare people from a ton of diseases that people used to suffer and die from. That simple thing. All right, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 18. When thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, and to do that which is right in his or in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Let me see something here. So the previous sentence probably would make that. Yeah, that's kind of just a half a sentence there. Yeah, but the point that I wanted to get from it was that keeping God's commandments is doing what is right in God's eyes. God's commandments and his word are right. So that takes care of Proverbs 8 and verse 6. Next time we'll pick it up with verse 7, Lord willing. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.